Let's all worship the Lord tonight as we sing together the hymn 319. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. This is an old piece that the choir would have sung in the past. They sang this at my installation nearly 24 years ago. So you should be able to remember it and sing it well tonight.
Oh,
Let us all pray. It is with joy that we come to the courts of God tonight and assemble here in thy house, O gracious God, to praise and magnify thy name and to make much of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we now gather. We seek your blessing from the commencement of this service, praying earnestly for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. For they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. Come and deal with our sins. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. We confess our sin to thee, the righteous God, the one who is faithful to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having washed us, Lord, you have made us fit for this hour of worship, that we might be able to lift our hearts in praise and adoration to God. We thank thee that thou art the God who blesses his people. And we pray for the blessing of God to rest upon this meeting tonight, that we will have a very conscious sense of the presence and the nearness of the Lord. May Jesus himself draw near. May he sit with the congregation in the pew. May he stand with the preacher in the pulpit. May he be central to all that takes place in this meeting house tonight. And may our view be of him. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Oh, dear Lord, we would see Jesus tonight. Help us, Lord, to turn aside from the many cares of this life, the many pressing burdens that weigh us down from day to day and week to week. Help us, Lord, even for this little time, just to be taken up with the Lord and to be able to glory in thee for all that thou hast done for us. O God, for all the Lord has done for us, we never will cease to praise him. We thank thee that the gospel will be proclaimed tonight throughout this nation. And Lord, we want to thank thee for preserving a testimony through the land. And though the nation cries out for judgment, Lord, we deserve it. We think of your laws that are broken every day. We think, Lord, of your commandments that are trampled under feet. We think of the awful sins of our nation. Each one of them are crying out for judgment. Yet we know that thou art a merciful God, and we can plead for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us as poor, miserable creatures. We pray for an intervention of God in our day. Indeed, in the words of Scripture, we say, in wrath, remember mercy, and visit the nation, and turn the hearts of our people unto God. And right now, through the land where thy word is preached, where Christ is honored, may there be blessing attending the preaching of the word. And we pray that sinners will be converted to Christ, that backsliders will be restored and the people of God blessed. Lord, do this for your name's sake and send a gracious revival in our day. Thou art the God of revival. And Lord, you send revival in the midst of the most wicked times, and history has proved that to be so. When nations were so far from God, had so departed from truth, God suddenly and wonderfully, supernaturally intervened, and he changed the whole circumstances of that given nation. Lord, you did it in this province in 1859. You did it in the Principality of Wales back in 1904. We think of the east coast of England, beginning there in Lowestoft, the 1921 revival. We think of what you did in the island of Lewis in 1949. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, that God will be glorified and magnified, and Christ exalted once again in the land. Come and abide with us now, and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We take the opportunity to bid you welcome at this part of the service. Glad to see all who have come. If you're visiting with us, and we have a few visitors, you're always welcome. trust that as you meet here, that you will meet principally with the Lord himself, and that you will be blessed in your own heart. We have a special meeting on Thursday night. It's a deputation service at 8 o'clock for Alejandro Bernabeu, outgoing missionary to Spain, young man returning to his own country to pastor a work in Cortigas Nuevas. He will have a DVD presentation. It's our missionary night, so there'll be special prayer for missionary work, thinking of Alex in particular. And then on the Lord's Day, we gather here for prayer at 8 o'clock, the worship service at 12 noon, and the sending forth service at 7 o'clock for Alejandro, his wife Vanessa, and their little family. It will also be the dedication service of their young son Ezekiel. I hope to be preaching at both of the services next Lord's Day. Once again, we thank you for your tithes and offerings and contributions to the work of God here. We don't lift a public offering, but there are baskets at the door. These are all the announcements that we need to make. 286. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power. When we come to verses 3 and 4, there's a slight change to the chorus, but you'll see it here above me. We usually do that. So let's sing heartily to the Lord as we sing about the blood of Christ in this wonderful hymn. That tonight. I think that we usually sing devil defeating, but we'll keep it as it is there. It's the same thing. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Now, if you believe it, you can say amen. Amen. That was a reasonably good amen. We do believe that with all of our hearts. And we thank God for the blood. We always want to make it central in the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no salvation, no forgiveness, no heaven without the blood of our dear Savior. Now we're turning to Acts chapter 8 as we come to read God's word tonight. Acts chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for Philip the evangelist. And we thank thee for the direction of God in his life. How he was moved by the Lord to go to Samaria and the great work that was done there. Moved by the Lord to go into the desert. And here's a man that needs the gospel, who needs explanation in the things of God. We thank thee for the little phrase that tells us that Philip ran. Oh Lord, help us to run to meet the souls of men. Give us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst, an appetite in our souls to see lost sinners brought to Christ, and maybe be running to them with the message of the gospel. Open up opportunities. Give us opportunities like this, like Philip had, speaking to this one man out in a most unusual place in the desert. We thank thee for this remarkable conversion. And we thank thee that God is still in conversion work. And Lord, there are those in this meeting and there are those that are listening in and they're not saved. And they need to be converted. This is thy work. We are the instrument in the hand of God to point the way. To be a Philip, to explain the scriptures and to tell men and women that they need Christ. Help us to be faithful in this responsibility tonight and always. And bless your word. Help us to preach it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak tonight on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The New Testament church was passing through a very difficult time. It was a period of intense persecution. They had just lost one of their finest and most godly leaders by martyrdom. Stephen had been stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus was bitterly opposing the growth of Christianity. He made havoc of the church. Just simply means he wanted to destroy it. He wanted to waste it. He did all that he could to stamp it out. He didn't care what lengths he went to. Whether it was men or women, he entered their homes, he apprehended them. This was his desire before his conversion to arrest Christians, put them in prison, and undoubtedly have them put to death. Now, the result of this persecution, we read in the early part of chapter 8. If you go back to the opening verses, look at verse 1, and also mark with me verse 4. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preachers in particular were under threat, and no doubt warrants were issued for their arrest, and so they were forced to flee. Consequently, they were dispersed throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But God had a purpose in this. The work in Jerusalem was just about complete as far as the initial establishing of the church and the preaching of the gospel, and it was time to move on. For Jesus Christ had told his disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, first of all, and then they were to go to Judea and Samaria and eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. Providentially, the gospel was carried to other parts, for the scattered preachers went everywhere preaching the word. And this was God's way of spreading the message. They began to fulfill the Great Commission. The word scattered that is used here is used twice over, verse 1 and verse 4. There are two different words in the Greek language that conveys the idea of being scattered. One of them is used in the sense of making something disappear. We talk about people scattering ashes. Well, they scatter the ashes and those ashes disappear. But the other word that is used with the idea of scattering in the sense of planting or sowing seeds, just like the farmer does. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. And that's the sense in which it is used here in Acts chapter 8. The scattering brought Philip the evangelist to Samaria. There he had great success in the gospel. The people took heed to the message. The power of Satan was broken as demon-possessed were set free. There were many remarkable healings. And best of all, there were multiple conversions. As the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. In verse 4 we read that. And we're told that they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And they were baptized, both men and women, there in verse 12. So a whole city is shaken, turned upside down for the glory of God. The power of the gospel has come to this place, and there's joy unspeakable brought to the hearts of hundreds of people They were converted, and the Word of God tells us that there was great joy in that city in verse 8. God has come down. The Holy Spirit has moved. The Word of God has prospered, and a mighty work accomplished for God's glory. And you know, you read an account like this as you read an account of any great work of God, any marvelous revival, and there is a cry, or there should be the cry in our hearts, do it again, Lord. Do it again. I want to see this happening throughout the cities and the towns of the United Kingdom. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard about this great awakening, they sent Peter and John to encourage and assist Philip in the work. And after a time, the apostles returned to the city of Jerusalem, but Philip was directed to go toward the south, into the desert. This seemed a strange call. What work, what possible work could be done there? Why should he leave Samaria, where he is in great blessing? But he obeyed God, because God had a work for him to do. God had a poor, seeking soul for him to meet. Indeed, a soul to rescue and a soul to save. God makes no mistakes. He sends his preachers where he will. He sends Christians to speak a word for him. He brings providentially across our path individuals that we must witness to, bring the message of the gospel unto. Here was the gospel opportunity, a gospel opportunity for Philip. Ah, he was Philip the evangelist. And here's an evangelistic work for him to do with one single individual who undoubtedly would bring the gospel back to his homeland in Africa. And I just want to look tonight at this marvelous conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and try to draw some lessons to the modern day, to your heart and to mine tonight. I want you to think, first of all, about the character that is revealed, who this man was in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, there's a number of things that we learn about this man. For one thing, he was a foreigner. He was a man of Ethiopia, from Africa. In Bible days, this Ethiopia was much larger than the modern-day Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians back in this day were looked upon as the meanest and the most despicable of all nations. And yet the gospel, through this man, is being brought to them. He was not only a foreigner, but he was a chamberlain. He was a eunuch of great authority. He was in charge of the queen's household, a man of dignity, a man of position, a man of rank. He was also trustworthy, for he was in charge of the queen's treasure. He managed all her financial affairs. And so great confidence, great trust was placed in this man. He was also a proselyte. This African nation of Ethiopia was the land where the Queen of Sheba came from, who saw Solomon's kingdom, the glory of it, and as a result professed her faith in the God of Israel. And it's possible that some semblance of the Jewish faith had been handed down through the centuries to men like this, the servant of the queen. This Ethiopian eunuch had forsaken heathen worship. He had embraced Jewish worship. He had been in Jerusalem worshiping God, attending one of the Jewish feasts. He was also knowledgeable. He knew about the true God. He had a copy of the scriptures, or at least that part of the scriptures that we read about here, the prophecy of Isaiah. As he made his homeward journey from Jerusalem, he's studying the Word of God. And so here's a man, and he would have been familiar with much of the history, the doctrines, and the precepts of God's holy word. And this is the man to whom Philip is sent. The gospel is presented. Eternal life was extended. Our background, our positions, our circumstances, and our knowledge may differ completely from this man. You've come to this meeting tonight, and your situation may be entirely different. You're not in this man's shoes. As we read this description, you're not from Ethiopia. Most of you, if not all of you, are from the United Kingdom. You're not a Jewish proselyte. You have not come from some heathen worship into the Jewish religion. You're not in the service of the Queen. However, some of you do know the Bible. You have that in common. You have a Bible in your home. You read the Bible. You learn verses from the Bible. You want to understand the Scriptures. Sadly, of course, there are some who don't bother reading the Bible. It's not that they don't have a Bible in their home. They don't read it. And that's a very sad thing, because here is the Word of God. Here's the book that God Almighty has given. And you have it in your home, and yet it is discarded somewhere, just collecting dust. But here's a man, and maybe you're like him tonight, and you have the Word of God in your house. Maybe some of you read it, and you study it, and you want to understand the things of God. The Ethiopian eunuch was a good man. He's out in the desert. He's reading the Word of God, and that's the most amazing thing. He has a hunger for the Scriptures, and this scroll that he had would have cost him money. And that kind of shows the value that he placed upon God's Word. It would have cost him a lot to purchase this particular scroll. So let me take you to the good folk that are here tonight in this meeting. You might be trustworthy, like this man was, religiously inclined. You've come to church. You show an interest in the things of God. You read the Bible. You love to sit in God's house and hear the word preached. And it could be said of you tonight that you have a hunger for God's precious word. Every day you read it. And I know unconverted people who are like that. The Bible is not a dusty Bible in their homes. They read God's word. Never a day goes by, but they spend time in divine truth. And you try to understand what the Bible is teaching, and you're thoughtful when it comes to the things of God. This is the kind of character that is revealed here in this passage of Scripture. This is the kind of background that the Ethiopian eunuch came from. And then I want you to mark in verse 28 the concern that he showed. It says that he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. He's sitting, reading the Word of God. It's always a good thing for the unsaved to read God's precious Word. Demonstrates the interest and concern that he had. And furthermore, he was reading, as you know tonight, from Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter that's all about Christ, especially the sufferings of our dear Savior. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know the way. He wanted light and understanding. And I believe that he was searching as he was sitting there in his carriage, reading the Word of God, reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. He was searching for answers. You see, he had just come from the city of Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, during the visit that he had to that city, he had heard about Christ. He had heard about the Savior's death and resurrection, in all probability. And now he is fumbling over the prophecies to ascertain how far these may have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. And you just think about Isaiah 53. It tells us about the one who grew up in obscurity,
like a root out of dry ground, with no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. The one who was the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, who indeed was wounded there upon the cross of Calvary for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and so forth and so on down those verses of Isaiah 53 that speak so vividly about the person of Christ. And he's reading these things, he's concerned in his heart. There's one thing that I know tonight, and it is this: a soul who genuinely seeks after God will not be disappointed. You will find the Lord. Of that we can be sure. If you're concerned and you want to know the way, God will reveal himself to you. And so I would encourage you to keep on reading the Bible. If you do, and you have that concern of heart, you read the Bible, you want to know the way, you want to understand the things of God, then keep on reading. The concern that he showed. Come to the next verse as we think of the counsel that he received. I want to read from verse 29 just a few of the verses. The Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The circumstances are most wonderful, very providential. In the providence of God, this man had a Bible. He was anxious. He was reading. He was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah that spoke so clearly of Jesus Christ. He was reading from a portion that he couldn't grasp, and he needed interpretation. He was reading aloud, and all just at the very time that Philip, sent by God, was passing by. Here's the providence of God at work. This furnished the preacher with an opportunity to ask the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" The Ethiopian did not understand. He needed help. He sought assistance. And so Philip is invited up into the carriage to sit and explain to him the word of God. Reading the Bible without understanding and knowledge will never bring a man to the truth and save his soul. He needs to be taught, and he needs to receive explanation. And this is the task of the preacher. It's the task of the Christian worker, the godly mother and father in the home, grandparent too, others as you share the gospel. The eunuch perceived that Isaiah was speaking about a suffering servant of God. But what was not apparent to him was the prophet speaking about himself, or was he speaking about somebody else? And Philip explains, as we read there in verse 35, beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. What a lovely, vivid passage he was able to expound. Perhaps there is not a clearer Old Testament portion about the cross and the suffering of Christ than this one. And Philip began here. He began here. And no doubt he brought in other parts of the prophecy of Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament scriptures as he preached unto him Christ. Here's the message, my dear friends, that has great power. And there's only one message. that a preacher can present to an anxious soul. There's only one message that can convert a man. One message that you need to hear about tonight if you're not saved. And that's the message of Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. That's exactly what he did to the crowds in Samaria when God called them to that city. Back in verse 5 of the chapter, Philip went down to the city of Samaria in obedience to the call of God, and he preached Christ unto them. And as I say, here's the message of power. We preach Christ. And as Paul says, we preach him crucified, especially the great cross work of Christ. We direct you to Christ alone. We point you to the Lamb of God, not to a church, not to a creed, not to a way of life, not to works, not to a preacher, but to Christ. Because it's Christ that you need. The business of gospel ministers is to preach Jesus, and especially the cross of Christ, the sufferings of our dear Savior, his blood that was shed yonder upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins, the wounding of Christ. This is the saving message. If I can just get you tonight to see the cross, I will have accomplished much. Will you come for a moment to Calvary? Will you stand just for a little moment in the shadow of the cross? Will you look up there and see the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, crucified there for your sin? Would you take your place with the soldiers who, sitting down, they watched him there? Would you look at Christ and see what's happening there as he's dying, as he's shedding his blood, as he's wounded, as he is in agony, not just agony of body, but agony of soul, as the full weight of our sin is laid upon Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ is being judged on our behalf. Here is the substitutionary work. Here is one who takes your place, who dies for you vicariously, stepping into your place as a sinner. All that you deserved, all the wrath of God that should be poured forth upon you for eternity in hell, now being meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs there in agony. Will you not just look at the cross tonight and see the dear Savior die and die for you? It's that personal. Taking your place, the Redeemer of man. This is the counsel that was given to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus from Isaiah 53 and other places. And then we have the conversion he experienced. In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The Ethiopian, or the eunuch, said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" It's very possible that in the conversation that was held, Philip had explained these things to him, that an outward confession of your faith would entail baptism. And Philip says in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian believes, and he's baptized. The work of the Spirit is done. As Philip is explaining and preaching the gospel to this man and preaching from this lovely chapter of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, an inner work was being accomplished in his heart. Something was going on right in here as the explanation of the gospel was being given. Philip reaches the ear, but God himself is reaching the heart. And as Philip explains the gospel, there's the application of the gospel to the heart of this man. It opens his eyes to see his need of Christ. You see, the preacher, the Christian, is the spokesperson, the signpost, as we sometimes refer to, the witness, the instrument in the hand of God. He's the soul winner. But if a work is going to be done in the heart, the Holy Spirit must do this work. If souls are to be saved and brought from sin and brought from the broad road that leads to destruction into the narrow way that leads to heaven, to life itself, well then God must do this work. And God must draw the sinner to himself. And that's what's happening here. And brethren and sisters, we need this work. It's not enough for the preacher to reach the ear of those who sit in the congregation and those who come to listen by other means on the internet. We need the Spirit of God to apply the word and to convict the soul and to draw the sinner to Christ so the sinner will never come. It's not good enough for you just to listen to me and hear what I've got to say. The eunuch believed with all of his heart. That's where salvation takes place. It takes place here. He's brought to that moment of saving faith where he declares, here's the statement of his confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this faith is in the heart. It's not in the head. There's a massive difference between here and here. There's not a massive difference in, or a massive distance between the head and the heart, but there's a massive, massive difference. You can believe here, but never save you. You need to believe here in your heart. You see, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. But they believe just with the mind. They don't believe with the heart. In their heart, they disdain Christ. In their heart, they are against Christ and his gospel. The devils are not converted, of course. You may know intellectually that Jesus died for sinners upon the cross. You may readily give consent to this book that you have, most of you, if not all of you, in your hands tonight, here in the house of God. You believe the doctrines contained in this volume. You acknowledge all the facts about Jesus Christ that there is to know. But you need to know it in your heart. And especially that Jesus Christ has died for you personally. Went to the cross for me. He took my place. He suffered in my stead. You need to believe that. You need to receive the wonderful truths of the gospel in the heart, for it is with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. We must believe in the person of Jesus. He's talking here about his confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That'll remind you about what I was preaching about a couple of weeks ago in Mark's Gospel, how Mark's Gospel begins. The Gospel is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this man is saying, I believe that. And so we must believe in the person of Jesus, who is the Savior. We must believe in all that he is and has done as Christ, the Anointed One of God. And we must believe in his deity, that he is the Son of God sent from the Father to accomplish eternal redemption for all those who come to put their faith and trust in him with all of their hearts. And this is the place that you need to come to. Are you willing tonight to come to that place? Are you willing to confess what this man confessed? To say in your heart, believe it with all your heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all that that means when you make such a statement. Are you willing to take Christ into your heart and into your life as your personal Savior? That's the great question. Are you willing to believe on Him to the saving of your soul? Are you willing to trust your whole future, indeed your whole eternity, to Him? Resting completely upon His sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. Are you willing? The conversion that this man experienced. My friends, you can experience conversion tonight. You can come to know the very same Savior that this man trusted in way back when Philip the Evangelist was led to a most unusual place in the desert to reach this one soul for the Savior. There's maybe one soul here tonight that needs to be reached. Just one. There's probably more than one unconverted person, but tonight God's dealing with you personally. And the Holy Spirit has been applying His word to your heart personally. Will you come? When you come now, let us pray. It's on the slide tonight, just this little text, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's putting your faith in the one that is spoken of here, in the three titles that are given to Him here, Jesus, who took our place as Savior, Christ, who was ordained and anointed of God as the Messiah, to fulfill and discharge all that the Father gave Him to do, the Son of God. He is God. Think of that, manifested in human flesh. This is the one that came to be your Redeemer. Do you believe it? You say, "Yes, preacher, I believe it, but it's just in the head tonight, isn't it?" I'm praying now that it's going to reach your heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, whose great task and work it is to apply the gospel to the sinner, take your truth and apply it now. We count it a privilege to be the instrument, to be a Philip, to be an evangelist, just to tell people about Christ, about Jesus, the mighty to save. No higher privilege could be given to any man than to share the gospel. But Lord, it's Thine to apply and to make men realize their need. May the truth get from the mind to the heart. May Christ reach the heart tonight. May there be those in this meeting and even listening in who will be able to say in truth from the very depths of their soul, from the inner man, from the heart, "I believe." This is saving faith, which is the gift of God. And Lord, we pray that You'll impart it now to some dear sinner. And as a result, may Christ be glorified, may God be honored, and may that precious soul be soundly saved by God's grace. We leave the word with Thee. There's nothing more in this sense that we can do. We pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work. Separate us with Your blessing this evening. Keep us safe through the week. And help us to continue with God for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. As always, thank you for worshiping with us tonight. And we do have a way of leaving the building row by row. You'll be instructed about that so you can leave safely. Thank you.